Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. We're going to continue to focus on our assigned Old Testament texts this morning, and the prophet Habakkuk is an interesting character. You may not know much about him. He's one of the minor prophets and often gets skipped over. It's only three chapters long. And just so you know, when we talk about major and minor prophets, we're not making a value judgment. We're just observing that the minor prophets are shorter than the major prophets. So they have something going for them in that sense, at least. But Habakkuk lived in the 6th century B.C., or I'm sorry, the very late 7th century B.C. The last 2 weeks we were in Amos, and remember Amos was in the 8th century, and Amos was from the southern kingdom around Jerusalem, and he went to the northern kingdom and spoke of God's imminent judgment. And in 722 B.C., the Assyrian Empire came and sacked the northern kingdom, took people away into exile, and repopulated the land. But the southern kingdom, centered in Jerusalem, maintained its viability. And Habakkuk wrote again about 125 years after Amos did in or around Jerusalem. But at this point in the history of the southern kingdom, they were essentially a vassal state to Egypt. The Egyptian pharaoh came and demanded tribute from the king of Judah. And so the king of Judah at this point, Jehoiakim, spent most of his time trying to raise taxes to send to the Pharaoh. So they were living as a vassal state to the Egyptians. And at the time, Habakkuk was a contemporary of Jeremiah, also Zephaniah and Nahum. But Jeremiah indicts the basic vibe under King Jehoiakim by saying that there is lawlessness, there is injustice, and there is indifference on behalf of the king toward his people. And so it's not surprising that the prophets get raised up to speak out against this. So the prophet Habakkuk comes on the scene. And rather than focusing just on the text that's assigned, I'd like to look at the whole book of Habakkuk. And so if you have your Bibles with you, it'd be great to open them. And we have pew Bibles in front of you. And if you're not familiar, especially if you've been to seminary, you may not know where Habakkuk is. But it's one of the minor prophets. If you find Jeremiah and go a little bit to your right, you'll bump into it. But Habakkuk has three chapters, and the first chapter is this fascinating dialogue that the prophet has with God. And the prophet begins by complaining to God. There's so much violence, there's so much injustice. What are you going to do about it, God? It seems like you are indifferent to the suffering, to the injustice, to the violence that surrounds us. What are you going to do about it? And this is a question that people of faith ask. We always ask this question because the classic formulation of what philosophers and theologians call theodicy is, if God is absolutely good and absolutely loving, why in the world, if God is absolutely all-powerful, does injustice remain? Does suffering remain? And Habakkuk is asking this exact question. I notice that God responds then to Habakkuk. And God basically says, look, Habakkuk, I've got something for you. The Babylonians, just to your east, they are emerging as a powerful nation. And I'm going to use them to bring judgment on my people in Jerusalem. So I am not, in fact, going to remain indifferent to the violence and injustice and suffering. I'm going to judge it, and I'm going to use the Babylonians. And Habakkuk raises his hand and says, that is not a good answer. That is not a good answer. He said, why in the world would you choose to use a pagan people, an evil people, to bring judgment on all of Jerusalem, the righteous and the unrighteous alike? That is not a good answer. But then, in chapter 2, Habakkuk shifts. And he says, but I will wait. I will be a watchman, and I will wait for the Lord to speak. And so rather than throwing up his hands and leaving, Habakkuk says, I'm going to stick in, and I'm going to wait, and I'm going to listen, because I believe, right, the just shall live by faith, Habakkuk says. I'm going to believe that God will in fact show me that he is in fact just and that he is in fact loving. And I'm going to wait. And so then God speaks to him again. And he says, yes, Habakkuk, you are correct. The evil pagan Babylonians will get what's coming to them too. Alas to them. And there is a series in chapter 2 of these six paragraphs that begin with the word alas, and where God is speaking judgment against the evil pagan Babylonians, who are no better morally than King Jehoiakim of Jerusalem. And then chapter 3 comes. In chapter 3, scholars have observed that chapter 3 feels disconnected from chapter 1 and chapter 2. But chapter 3 is a hymn. It is a song of praise. It is an expression of faith. And so you see this pattern developing. Habakkuk raises questions. God, I do not understand why you are not more active in vindicating the righteous and in judging the wicked. And God says, I am going to judge the wicked, and this is how I'm going to do it. And Habakkuk says, that makes no sense to me. That actually seems worse. But I'm going to wait, and I'm going to watch. And then God continues to interact with Habakkuk, and the result is worship. The result is praise. And in this powerful closing paragraph of Habakkuk chapter 3, we see Habakkuk committing himself to the hands of God no matter what. If my crops fail, if the harvest doesn't come in, no matter what, Lord, I am with you. I will trust you. And I think that this is very relevant for us today. Because as Christians, if we're taking our faith seriously, we can't help but asking these kinds of questions, the same questions that Habakkuk asked. I look around at the world. I see children suffer. I see big, brutal people get away literally with murder. And this good, powerful God is somehow okay with that? I do not understand. And I think that part of the life of faith, part of the life of a person of faith, is simply being honest with God. So we put it out there. What is on your heart? What is on your mind? But we do so, and this is the essential point, we do so in the context of a relationship with God. Some of us, and I'll raise my hand and say guilty on this, are introverted processors, and we tend to ruminate. And so I have an issue that comes up, and rather than fleshing it out with the person, I spin it out in my own mind, and I have imaginary conversation after imaginary conversation. But what you all know about human relationships is that when you have an issue that goes unresolved, it decreases your capacity for intimacy. And the same thing is true in our relationship with God. So when we have the issues, we raise them, but we do so in the context of a relationship with this God. And just like the prophet, we can trust that this God desires to speak to us and desires to interact with us, desires to engage with us, desires to be involved with us. And this is the story of Habakkuk's life and Habakkuk's ministry. And as Christians, what we know is that God has spoken to us in and through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus in a unique way. The author of the letter to the Hebrews writes at the very beginning of his epistle, in the previous days, God spoke to us through the prophets, but today, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. And so whenever we have an issue or a problem or something we're struggling with as it relates to our life as Christians, things that don't make sense to us about God, we're invited to come to the cross of Jesus. Because at the cross of Jesus, we see the ultimate example of injustice. We see the ultimate example of suffering. We see the ultimate example of the brutality of the world coming against the goodness of God. And we even see Jesus on the cross crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And so when we feel frustrated, when we feel afraid, when we feel confused, when we feel angry, we need to allow Jesus to lead us to his cross. And there we find unjust suffering. There we find the feeling of being forsaken by God. But if we stay there long enough, Jesus leads us from that place to the empty tomb. And we say, okay, so this is what God is saying. Because if I just came to the cross, I might say, God, this is a bad answer to my question. But if I sit there long enough and I let Jesus take me to his empty tomb, I discover that it makes sense. That this is how God ultimately deals with the problem of evil and suffering, by taking it on to himself in the person of Jesus. And then he rises victoriously from death and invites us to that same kind of life. And so it could be today that you're in a place where you are struggling and you are confused and you are angry. It could be today that you're in the place where you're engaging with God, where you're going back and forth with God, where you're wrestling with God. Regardless, God wants to have a relationship with you, and God wants to work with you, and God wants to speak to you. And finally, ultimately, how God speaks to us is in and through Jesus. And so as we prepare to gather around the table, and we prepare to take the bread and take the wine, allow that to be God's speech to you, wherever you may be. And as you go from the table nourished by his love and by his power, that you too might stand with Habakkuk and sing and praise and commit yourself to live with this God who is sometimes confusing and sometimes frustrating and sometimes maddening, but ultimately the God who meets us in Jesus Christ is the God who has called us by name and the God who has loved us and the God who is in relationship with us. And so it's this God that is here today, and this God desires to meet you today. And so let's have open hearts and minds that we might meet him. Amen.